This morning I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts. Matter of fact, if you want to use the little blue pew Bible in front of you, you can turn to page 713. Sometimes they start renumbering in the New Testament, but they don't. 713 in the blue Bible. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12 this morning. We're going to be looking at a few other passages that are around it also. With Leo knew he was going to be gone, and so he'd asked different people to fill in for him when he was going to be gone, and he asked me if I would do it this week, and I said, sure, what's the passage? He said, Acts 12, and I said, I can't do it. I've already preached on it to this group. You remember when we had all the blocks, the boxes and stuff, and we had all these things, and the issue of prayer, I preached on the one on prayer, and I used this passage. He said, that's okay, David. They won't remember it anyway. But anyway, we're going to look at this passage. I am going to take a little bit of a different slant on it this morning than I did a number of months ago. But if you'd look with me, Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he had killed James, John's brother, with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also, during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him into prison, assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when Peter got arrested and he was thrown in prison, there was a church there earnestly praying for him. And we thank you, Father, for what you did through prayer. And Father, I pray that you would just give us a little glimpse of your power through prayer. And Father, I also pray that when we leave this place, that Father, we will have been renewed in our desire to pray. And Father, we will have been encouraged to be people of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going through the book of Acts. And one of the situations you have when you're dealing with books in the Bible is that these books literally were meant to be read from start to finish, kind of in one setting. And so when we preach on this, what happens is Leo, he takes chapter 1, then he goes to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you might have missed a Sunday and you missed a little bit, but we kind of break it up into sections here, and sometimes we then start to miss the flow. And so remember that the book of Acts was written by Luke. It was the second part of his writing. The first part of his writing was the Gospel of Luke. He's writing to Theophilus. And so the first book he sends is the Gospel of Luke to tell what Jesus did while he was on earth. The second part is what we know as the book of Acts, and it is to explain to Theophilus what God continued to do through the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus was taken away. And so here we've got these two parts. Now, some people believe that as Luke was writing this, that Paul was already in prison in Rome, and that what Luke was doing was he was writing a defense so that the people in Rome would know what's going on with Paul, why is this happening, and to explain to them why Paul is there on trial, basically for his life. And what he does in the first part of the book of Acts, he's talking about the beginning of the church, and he's coming down through their history, and most of the beginning part is dealing with Peter. But then we see the next part of the book of Acts, and they actually overlap some. We see where he ends up talking about Paul. And so this passage here is really the end of what's going on with Peter, as far as not in his life and his ministry, but just in relationship to the book of Acts. Now we will see him a little bit later in the when we come to the Jerusalem Council later on in chapter 15. You'll see Peter again there. But basically what's happening is the first part is dealing with a lot of Peter's ministry, but now after this chapter, it moves on into Paul. So this is the final. This is bringing down the final of Peter and what he was doing. Now also remember that when we're dealing with these books, the Gospels and the book of Acts, and then later on some of the epistles, were dealing with Herod, King Herod. Now, there's a lot of King Herods in the Bible. You remember King Herod the Great? He was the one who was the absolute crazy man who, when the Magi from the East came and they were looking for the Messiah, this was the crazy man who sent out guards and his troops to go to Bethlehem to kill all the little boys 2 years and under. All right, this is the crazy man. Now, we've got Herod here, but it's not the same one. Now, remember, King Herod was the bully. And he had a number of sons. And they later on, when King Herod died, four of those sons broke up the kingdom and they gave them different ones. But one of his sons never got to be a king. His name was Aristobulus. And Aristobulus, by the way, the way I remembered this in seminary was his son tried to arrest the bully. King Herod was the bully. Okay, he tried to arrest the bully. So he got Arist and the bull, Aristobully, Aristobus. All right, so anyway, that's how I remembered it. It's weird, but it got me through the exams. So here we are. We've got Aristobulus, and his father, King Herod the Great, thought that he was trying to take over the throne. So what did he do? He had him killed. So Herod killed his own son. So when we're talking about Herod the Great, back when Jesus, he wasn't just killing little babies in Bethlehem. He was actually killing his own children because he thought they were trying to take over the throne. Well, Aristobulus was smart enough to know to marry a Jewish woman from the Hasmonean dynasty. We're not going to go into that, but he married a Jewish woman. And so he had a son. And the son's name was Agrippa. All right? And I would then do, you know, here's Aristobulus and here's Agrippa. That's how he grabs on. And Agrippa was the one who grabbed on to Peter. Agrippa was the one who grabbed on to James. I mean, he grabbed on to James and had him killed. Now he grabs on to Peter, and he is going to try to kill him too. So that's Herod Agrippa the first. Now there's also Herod Agrippa the second, which we're going to see where he grips on to Paul later on in the book. All right, don't worry about that. But there's a lot of Herods here. But these guys they all had problems. And Herod Agrippa the First was very concerned that the Jews liked him. Okay? He wanted to make sure that they liked him. Now, one of the things that he had going for him, even though he was an Edomite, one of the things that he had going for him is he had a Jewish mother. And so he was somewhat palatable to the Jews as their king. It was okay with them because he did things that they liked. Now, let's go back a couple of chapters and remember. Now, remember Bob Ray was preaching on when Peter went in chapter 10. Is Bob Ray here this morning? Yeah, it was Acts 10, right? All right. And where Peter goes in and Cornelius, a Jewish guy who is a God-fearer, all right? And remember that the sheet gets laid down and all these animals that are unclean and God says don't call unclean. Okay, you got the story. He goes to this house of this Gentile and he breaks Jewish law. All right? Jewish law. Matter of fact, Peter even told him, it's not lawful for me to even be in your house. And so here, one of the leaders of the church is now breaking Jewish law by going into a Gentile's house. Well, this got him in a little bit of trouble with the church. Have you ever been in a church that had trouble? It's not fun. Okay, when churches are having trouble, I mean, here they were having a theological problem. All right, they were having a big theological problem because they had the Jewish law, and Peter now was not doing what the Jewish law said he was supposed to do. What are we going to do about this? He's a leader in the church. He's not doing what we want him to. All right? And so this caused problems. But Peter comes back and explains what's going on. And while they say, okay, well, this must be God. The God-fearers too. Gentiles, okay, they can come. They can be Christians. That's great. Well, then in chapter 11, now we have an insult that happens. And if you were listening carefully last week as Leo was talking about it, we have this real big insult because now we're dealing with people who are accepting Christ from Antioch. Now, if you remember, Antioch was named after Antiochus, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was, he was the anti-Messiah. Antiochus Epiphanes, when he was in charge of Rome, Rome was dealing nasty with the Jews, and the Jews, remember Leo said, the Jews thought that Antiochus had been killed, and so they revolted, and they threw out the high priest of the temple that Antiochus had put in. All right? Well, Antiochus hadn't been killed. And when Antiochus heard this, he had just finished up his campaign in Egypt, and he brings his army back to Jerusalem, and he says, I'm going to show you. And so he takes out the high priest that the Jews put in. He puts his own high priest back in. But not only that, he desecrates the temple. He sets up an image of himself to be worshipped, and he takes a pig. Now, think about this from a Jewish standpoint. Unclean animal. He takes a pig and has his high priest sacrifice a pig on the altar in the temple, thus desecrating the altar, thus desecrating the temple. The Jews hated Antiochus, and they didn't really care for people who lived in Antioch. And now Peter has opened the door for Jewish believers, although they were God-fearers at that time. All right, there's a difference between pagan Gentiles and God-fearing Gentiles. God-fearing Gentiles, when you read that in the Bible, those are people who believed in the God, Yahweh, but they weren't Jewish. They were Gentile. But all of a sudden, now we've got these pagan Gentiles who are starting to come to Christ. Peter opened the door. Look what happened. Can you imagine what that did to the church? Well, you can read between the lines, and in the church, they were having problems with this. Man, they were having theological problems. They were arguing back and forth. They had problems. You know, we're not the only ones. We look around and we see lots of churches with problems. Well, look, we're not the only ones that have problems today. The early church wasn't perfect. They had problems too. And this was one of the problems. Now, enter back Herod. Herod Agrippa. The one who was trying to make himself look really good to the Jews, he's seeing what's going on, and we're starting to have a fracture. Because remember, when the church first started, they were seen as part of the Jewish sect. But now they're starting to see differences, and they're starting to have problems, and the church is starting to have some problems too, but you're starting to see a pull away. The church is starting to pull away from Judaism. King Agrippa sees this, and he wants to always do things that have the Jews like him. So there's way more Judaism Jews in Israel at the time than there are Christians. And so what he does is he grabs James. Now you remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, those guys that were always with Jesus. So James, that one right there, he grabs him and kills him with a sword. He probably put him on trial, had him found guilty of something, and killed him. Now the church, here's the church. And they're saying, what in the world? What in the world is going on here? That was James who just got killed. Well, Herod, he's no dummy. He looked and he saw that the Jewish people as a whole were very happy about this, because the Jews were upset with the Christians at that point. The Jews were upset with the Jewish Christians because of some of the things that Peter had done and the Gentiles and all of this stuff. And man, you are polluting theology here. You are messing up, guys. You are not part of us. And so Herod comes in and says, I know how to get in good with the Jews. I'm going to start killing some of these apostles. So he kills James. All right? And now he's arresting Peter. Now, what I want you to do now is we're going to come right back to that spot, but I want you to think back to chapter 10, because this is going to come into play. You remember in chapter 10 when Peter went to Cornelius, he started talking. It says in there that the people in the house, they bowed the knee to Peter, as in they were worshiping. And what did Peter do? No, no, no. He says, I am a man just like you. I am a man just like you. Do not worship me. Now keep that in mind, because when we get to the end of the passage, that's going to come into play. Peter is saying, you must give glory to God. Don't give glory to me. That's chapter 10. But then chapter 11 happens, and we start having these Christians from Antioch who represented all this bad stuff to the Jews, and we're having trouble in the church, and we're also having a split between the regular Jews and the Christian Jews. We're starting to see this split. And Herod is fitting in there. And he's saying, I'm going to make myself look good here. So he arrests Peter, and he's got Peter in prison. But remember, Herod's half Jewish. His mother was Jewish. All right, his father was an Edomite, but his mother was half Jewish, and he wanted to make sure that he didn't do anything that would bother the Jews. So he was not going to put Peter on trial during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he was just going to keep him in there, because you don't want to do this during one of these high times for the Jews, because that might make them mad. So we're just going to let Peter sit in this prison now until this celebration, this feast is over, and then we'll take him out, and then we'll kill him, and the Jews will be happy again with me at that. Well, he also knew that Peter had been put in prison once before, and Peter had a miraculous escape. They had put him in prison because they were preaching in, you can go back to chapter 5, you can see it, they were preaching in the temple. They put them in prison, and they got out. And no one knew how they got out. But now Herod's going to make sure he doesn't get out again, so he puts 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Now what they were doing, there were 16 guys who were guarding him. They weren't all at once. They took their turns. But there were 4 guys guarding Peter. 2 had him chained up on the arms, and 2 were standing guard at the door. Herod was going to make sure that Peter could not get out of this one. And so here, Peter is in one of those impossible situations. There is nobody in the church that's going to be able to do anything for him except pray. And the church was earnestly praying. You know, I think that this is one of the things that God used in order to bring a fractured church back together. He brought a crisis. James is dead, and now Peter, the other apostle whom we love as a church, even though he was causing problems, he's going to die, and the church then united, and they started earnestly praying. And so now let's pick up there. Verse 6, on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with 2 chains, was sleeping between 2 soldiers while sentries in front of the doors guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and he said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was taking place to the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Now, here's Peter. If you guys are going to remember anything from the sermon I preached a few months ago, this is probably the part you'll remember if you were here. Peter is sleeping in a cell. How well would you be sleeping if you knew the next day you were going out and you were going to die? All right? I don't think I'd be sleeping very well. Right? But Peter is out, and I mean he is out so strong that when the angel shows up and the light shines in the cell, the angel literally has to whack Peter on the side and tell him to get up. Now remember, he doesn't even know that what's happening. He is still out of it. Ever woken up and you're just still out of it, and you don't know where you're at, you don't know what's going on. Your husband or your wife is trying to say something to you, or your brothers or sisters, and you're not there. That's where Peter was. He wasn't there. He was so sound asleep that he didn't even see the light, and the angel literally whacked him on the side to get him up, and then he had to tell him everything to do. Come on, Peter. Get dressed. Come on, Peter. Put your shoes on, Peter. Come on, Peter, grab your cloak. Come on, Peter, this is a jailbreak. You've been here before, you know what to do. But he is still going on. He doesn't know what's going on. And so, here these guards are, he was chained to, still sleeping. think there's a miracle right there. They didn't see any of this. They didn't hear the whack. They didn't hear the angel saying anything to Peter. But the chains automatically fall off his wrists. They're laying there asleep. Peter's dressed and he's out the door. Still not knowing what's going on, but he's out the door. He passes the guards. He goes to the gate and the gate opens for them. But, well, let's just read it. All right. They passed the first into the sea. We are in verse 10. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. So the guy who came in to get him out of there got him out, the angel got him out, and then disappeared after one street. And then in verse 11 says, Peter came to himself and said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp, from all that the Jewish people had expected. And so here he now is out. And as you go through this story farther, what you see happening is Peter then goes to the house where one of the houses anyway, where some of the people in the church are praying. And they're praying earnestly for him. Now this was a bigger house than what the normal, it wasn't small, it was a big house that had a courtyard. And so they were in the back, and they were praying in the back, but there was a servant girl named Rhoda. All right, remember Rhoda? All right, so Peter comes on the street, and he's knocking on the door. Now Rhoda hears him knocking. Now, she goes, and I'm sure she said something like, who's there? And he goes, open the door, it's Peter. And she got so excited, because she'd been in that prayer meeting. What are they praying for? They're praying for Peter to get out. And now Peter's at the door, and he's knocking, and I don't know if there was a little door where she looked out and actually saw him. It doesn't say. But she gets so excited that she forgets to open the door. Now, Peter is out on the street. You know what happens when these guards wake up and find out that Peter's gone? They're coming after him, right? So he's beating on the door, you know, oh, open up, it's Peter. Oh, and Rhoda gets so excited, she runs back to the group, and she says, our prayers have been answered. Peter's at the front door. Oh, wow. Thanks a lot, Rhoda. Well, because she didn't open the door and bring him in, they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe her. They didn't believe her. And they said, oh, it must be his angel. Now, the Jews had some interesting beliefs, but they believed that we all had guardian angels. Some of you have been taught that too. We have these guardian angels. But they took it a step further. They believed that the guardian angel looked just like us. Okay? Can you imagine two of you rocking around? There's two of you. He plays the bass backwards, but hey, whatever. Okay? Mirror image. No. But they believed that maybe it was his angel. And if to say that it was his angel would have possibly meant that they believed at that point that God did not answer their prayers and he was already dead. Now, I don't know. You know, we're reading a few things into this, but they wouldn't believe her. But what's Peter doing? He continues to knock. Now, I don't know how hard he was knocking. I wouldn't have wanted to wake too many people up, but he's continuing to knock. And they go out to the door. And they open it, and there he is. And what they had was shock and amazement. They could not believe that Peter was standing there. And now I want to ask you, what were they praying for? Were they praying that Peter would have a good night's sleep since he was going to have a hard day tomorrow and die? Those are some of the prayers that we pray. Oh, Lord, this is Peter's last day. Please, the cooks at the prison are terrible. But Father, get him the right one and maybe they'll have a good last meal for him. Come on, that's not what they were praying. They were praying that he would get out. He'd been out once before. Gotten out once before. And so here they're praying and hear the answer and they are amazed. And so here's what ends up happening. Even in the impossible situations, God can answer our prayers even beyond our expectations. All right, when you go through a church that has splits or problems or different things, what does God want that church to do? He wants that church to pray. Because when you're dealing with those impossible situations, God can work in mighty ways that you can't even imagine. When a church doesn't have a pastor, what does he want us to do? He wants us to be praying so that we will get the right man. First Sunday in June, you're going to get to hear a guy that the search committee believes is the right man. You get to decide whether that is they are following God's will or not. But they were praying, but they didn't even believe it when it happened. Now, there are some who would say to you that you must pray in absolute faith with no doubt, because if you have any doubts, God won't answer your prayers. Well, I'm telling you, people, they demonstrated doubt. All I'm saying to you is, even when you doubt, you pray. Even when you doubt that God can put these relationships back together, you pray. Even when you're looking at an impossible situation, what do? We pray. Now, as you can imagine, when Peter got out of prison, there were some people who were pretty upset with that. If you look at verse 18, it says, at daylight there was great commotion among the soldiers. Yeah, I guess there was. Can you imagine those guys waking up? They still have the chains on their wrist, but their prisoner's gone. You know what happens to a soldier back then when they lose the prisoner? Whatever the prisoner's plight was going to be goes to the soldier. So they're up. They don't know what's going on, but they know they're about to die. All right? So the soldiers, they don't know what could have happened to Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So the guards ended up dying because they let Peter go. But God took Peter out of an impossible situation because the church was earnestly praying for him. And God took Peter out of that, even though Herod wanted him dead. Now, you remember I told you that Peter was in with the Gentiles, and when they fell down to worship him, he said, no, I'm just a man. Now watch how this ends. In verse 20, this is talking about Herod. He'd been very angry with the Tyrians and the Sidonians. Together, they presented themselves before him. They had won over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, and through him they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. And you can read it on there if you want, but here's representatives from Tyre and Sidon come in, and the king's upset with them. And it's not good to have this king upset with you, especially when your country depends on food from the king's country. And they say to Blastus, who is in charge of a lot of things for the king, said, please get us an audience with the king. So Blastus talks to the king. King gives them an audience. They come out, and Josephus tells us this, that when Agrippa came out, he wore clothes that literally had silver running through them. And when the sun hit him, he just glowed. And what they said was, this is the voice of a God, not a man. This is the voice of a God, not a man. Look verse 21. So on the appointed day, dressed in his royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a public address to them. The assembled people began to shout, it is the voice of a God, not of a man. At once the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he became infected with worms and died. Then God's message flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who is called Mark. And that passage moves you into the next part of Acts. And we're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks. But notice the difference. Herod, who was trying to please people, trying to please the Jews, grabbed on and started killing the apostles. But he would not give glory to God, and it cost him his life. Peter, on the other hand, who was giving glory to God, who was put in an impossible situation, who was prayed for earnestly by the church, was taken out of that situation, and he went on to have a great ministry. And I want to say to you that between Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, and Peter, who do you want to be like? And I know you're going to say, I want to be like Peter. But you know what? There's not very many Peters. So who can we be like? We can be like the church, who said, we are in an impossible situation, but we, no matter what that impossible situation, we are going to earnestly pray. And we are probably going to be stunned at what God does, because God does more than you can even imagine. So even in our impossible situations, God can answer our prayers, even beyond our expectations. I'm going to have the praise team come. What's your impossible situation right now? What are you dealing with? What do you need to go to God? What do you need to take to God in prayer? Even if you have doubts, pray. And the other thing too is when you pray, get together with some other believers and pray and ask God to reveal Himself in the impossible. We've gone through some interesting things in the life of our church, and it seems like through prayer and working together that God is about to do something in the life of our church which some people said was impossible. But it's not impossible with God. So as we have our final song, maybe at this point you just need to be praying to God about something, lifting up the church or lifting up a situation that you have in your life. Be praying to God. I'm going to stand down front. If you are here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've never said, you're my Lord, you're my King, I'm going to follow you, I want my sins forgiven, and you know you need to do that, I would just invite you that even as when we stand and as we sing, just come down and say, David, I need to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord today. But maybe there's something that you just want someone else to pray for you about. Yeah, you can pray right there in your pew, but maybe there's something that you just want to pray about. You can come down, take me by the hand, tell me what it is, and we'll just say a quick prayer. But this is your time to respond to God. Remember this, no matter what the impossible situation you face, God can answer your prayers even beyond your expectations. Let's sing.
Josh, you can just stand back there.